I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts, to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 13. When we have our Bibles open to this particular passage, you remember perhaps what has happened here with Peter and John going up to the temple and pray. And as they go up at the time of prayer, a lame man confronts them. Their message to him, silver and gold, have I none but such as I have. Give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man is made whole. God never does a great work without stirring up the devil. And that's exactly what happened. And so they're brought before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. And they're threatened after examination not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. We take up the story in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I'd like you to note, please, if you would, in the 27th verse, in the middle of their prayer, they declare to God, "Of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed." And then they give this list in their prayer. Both Herod, that's Herod Antipas, the same one who had John the Baptist beheaded, and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. I want to speak to you for just a little while on the servants of Satan. People who enter in to Satan's service. People who are used of the devil. And may I say before I begin that this is a very difficult and very delicate subject with which to deal. If I say nothing else but just read you the next verse, this verse brings us the understanding that we need. They're declaring in their prayer that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, remember the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross, and the people of Israel, remember the mockery trial he went through the night before his crucifixion in the high priest's house, and how they brought him early in the morning to Pilate and then to Herod, then back to Pilate. Pilate brought him before the people. After declaring, "I find no fault in this man," the people cried out, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." And so together with Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they crucified him. But then in their prayer, this is what they say to the Lord, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." While it is true that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were the servants of Satan, the Bible says, as they served Satan, they accomplished God's will. Now, I want you to try to put yourself in the place of these people who were praying. Here they are, facing this great opposition. If the devil is powerful enough to do anything and everything he pleases, then what hope do they have? If Satan can muster his forces and run rapidly over anyone he pleases, what hope do they have? And they reveal something to us that they have learned about God. What they speak to God in this prayer is what all of us need to learn. That so many, while serving the devil, are in the service of the Lord. I want you to look back with me, please, just for a moment. In this same book of Acts, in the second chapter, this is Peter's sermon, and we'll begin with just a portion of it in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now notice what he says in this sermon. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." If you'd been near the cross that day when Jesus Christ was crucified, you would have said, "You by your wicked hands have taken the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, the only sinless one ever to walk on this earth, and with Herod and Pontius Pilate and these Gentiles and these people of Israel, ye have crucified him. You put him to death. He's innocent. He's without guilt, without sin, without cause. He was lied on." But the Bible tells us also that Jesus Christ was slain slaughtered for our sin. That he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It was already determined that God would give his only begotten Son to bleed and die for our sins. So as we behold them in their dastardly deed of crucifying the Son of God, who brought this about? Well, on one side we stand and we say, without doubt, these are the servants of the devil. They're being used of Satan. There's no doubt that they're full of the devil and they desire to put to death the Son of God. This is the way we see it. These servants of Satan, they crucified him. But yet, in this sermon, Peter also says he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. May God by his Spirit bring us to an understanding so that we know that we're not left here all alone and Satan can do with us as he pleases. He gets so much credit for things he does not deserve credit for. I remember years and years ago when people were on a demon search and everything was a demon doing it. Everything from a demon of appetite, that'd be a good way to put it off on somebody, wouldn't it? To a demon messing up the car engine. Well, we've got a demon in there somewhere. We need to cast him out. And people literally were casting demons out of automobile engines. Everything anybody did that was wrong, that was a demon doing it. We forgot about the world and the flesh. We forgot about our old nature. We forgot about being left to our own devices when we do not look to the Lord. But we gave credit to demons, demonic spirits, ruled over by the devil for every bad thing going on. Well, often we only see one side of it. So much of that, of course, was the world and the flesh, not the devil and not demons. But we only see one side of it. And I want us to look at just a few things in God's Word and pray that it'll give us a greater understanding, not only of the fact that these people were legitimately threatened, later they were legitimately beaten, they were legitimately harmed and even put to death for their faith. But yet, just as they prayed for to do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Let's pray as we look that God will show us what we need to be shown and open our understanding to his great work. And when I've given this brief message, that we'll have a greater understanding of our great God and his almighty power. Turn with me to the book of Job just for a moment, would you please? The scene before us here is of a man, the Bible says in Job chapter 1, verse 1, a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The kind of fellow you'd want to be your neighbor or your best friend or your family member. The Bible says of this man that was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. Notice what else God says about him in verse 5 of Job 1. And it was so when the days of their feastings were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He prayed for his children. If you looked at this man, you would have said, well, the reason he's blessed, the reason he has everything he has is because he's living for God and God's hand is upon him. Well, if you wait just a bit, when everything is gone, it's all destroyed, He's even lost his children. Then what would you say? The Word of God goes on to tell us, now there was, verse 6, a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then God begins to detail for us everything that happens to Job. You can read through the remainder of this chapter. The Sabaeans fell upon them. While he was yet speaking, verse 16, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they all are there dead. Now look at him. What do you have to say about him? Verse 21. It said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This is just the beginning of it. This is just the beginning of the devil being turned loose on him. Can you imagine that God might turn Satan loose on you? Can you imagine that? Here in this case, the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, the wind, storms, the powers of nature. Can you imagine that God might turn the devil loose on you for your good and for his glory? Satan might enlist his servants to do something that is in the will of God to be done. You and I tread on holy ground when we see something happening in the life of a believer that seems to be so detrimental, even devastating. And we need to guard our mouths and guard our hearts, because we're apt to say something we should not say. And in doing so, we not only make a false accusation, we place limitations on our God. I want you on your own devotionally to read through this entire story, if you would. But when we come near the end of it, I want you to look in chapter 42 and verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job 42, verse 10. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He replaced his children, doubled all that he had. He now has 10 children with the Lord in heaven and that many on earth. And verse 11 of chapter 42 says, then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. That's Job's story. If you interview him for a moment and say, Job, is there a real devil? He says, you better believe there's a real devil. Does the devil enlist people to serve him? You better believe the devil enlists people to serve him. There's no doubt about it. We're doing spiritual warfare in this world. But there's something else we should see, so Job says. We should see that the devil, as Martin Luther said, is the Lord's devil. The devil is the Lord's devil. And he can only go so far because he is still the servant of Almighty God. Some would go so far as to say that Satan is just as much a servant of God after his fall as he was before his fall. In the service of Satan, God was glorified through the trials that Job went through. Let's take another look. Will you turn with me to the gospel records? In the gospel according to Luke, Jesus is having a conversation with Peter in Luke chapter 22. And may the Lord give us understanding here. But before Jesus has had a conversation with Peter, recorded for us in Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus has had a conversation with Satan. And he's reporting his conversation with Satan to Simon Peter. And this is what the Bible has to say about it in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He's declaring to Simon, the devil has come and said he wants you. He's made a target of you. He wants to strip you. He wants to bring you down. He wants to sift you as wheat. Now in this passage, we not only learn that the devil is the Lord's devil, but we have to learn the difference between God's desire in the devil's activity and the devil's desire in the devil's activity. God desires to strengthen Peter. God desires to use Peter to strengthen his brethren. Satan's desire is to strip Peter, to ruin his influence and wreck his life. But whatever the case, Satan comes after him. Jesus says in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that's a note of certainty. I'm convinced now that his faith did not fail. He lost hope. And then the Bible says, as he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, that he found that hope again by placing his hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you a question. Was Simon Peter a better man before Satan and his servants came, or after Satan and his servants came? Was Simon Peter a stronger man after the devil and his servants came, or before the devil and his servants came? God's desire was accomplished. Satan again was the Lord's servant. The devil again was the Lord's devil. And Peter made a miraculous recovery. Became the leader, the spirit-filled man that we read about here with spiritual understanding, who declared in Acts chapter 2, what I read a moment ago, that it was the Lord who delivered Christ in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, even though men by their wicked hands had taken and crucified him. It was Peter who was involved in this prayer meeting who declared in the fourth chapter that I read just a moment ago, after he declared, yes, I understand now how Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel got together to crucify him. But through what God has done in my own life, I have this understanding. They only accomplished whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. You see, we're traveling a path that is rather mysterious, difficult to discern. But I don't want us to get the idea, as we talk so much about Satan and his work, that the devil is absolutely, totally, without limitations, free to do as he pleases. There's still a God in heaven who sits on the throne of this universe, who is in charge, who is the only almighty, an all-wise God who is able to even use Satan to make us more of what we ought to be. Let's look at another evidence, may we? Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you would please. Now we learn in this book also in chapter 4 that it's Satan that blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God, should shine unto them. It's an amazing mystery to me that the devil is even used in the life of the unsaved, and the only way that they can gain their sight is through the miraculous birth that's brought about by the new birth that only God can give. But I want us to travel all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and listen to the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man mightily used of God. And I want us to listen to his testimony, because some of you have been through the devil's unleashing on your life. Some of you have seen the devil unleashed on one of your children or on your husband or on your wife or on your marriage. Some of you have seen the devil unleashed in a church, or you've seen the devil unleashed I say that in almost like a figurative way. I say unleashed. He's still on a leash, but his leash has been enlarged enough to affect your life. Now, this is Paul's testimony. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Remember, Paul was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. Perhaps that's what he's dealing with here. He says in verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. I want you to note that very carefully. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He says, let's keep this in perspective and give God the glory. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now let's stop right there. Paul said, I'm looking back now and I'm remembering the servants of Satan. I'm remembering what I needed as God looked at my life and God saw what I needed. I'm remembering my life and how exalted I could have become. What I could have thought of myself instead of exalting the Lord. And God looked at me, and the Lord made a decision. The Lord allowed something in my life. He gave me a thorn. in the flesh. Now, we don't know what it was. There's no doubt it was some sort of physical impurity, something that a man naturally would think, this limits me. But notice where it came from. The messenger of Satan. Now, I do not say this flippantly. I'm just saying it's as though the Lord said, all right, devil, we need you again to accomplish something that I desire to happen. Satan was enlisted. Remember, the devil is the Lord's devil. I'd like for you to know that entire story about the famous Martin Luther and how he came to that conclusion. He's not only the Lord's devil. What he desires in his work is not what God desires. He desires to ruin us and wreck us and humiliate Christ, bring terrible reproach to the name of Jesus. But God means to refine us, to purify us, and to make us more fit for his use. And so, the messenger of Satan is enlisted. Now, do your work on Paul, the apostle. He was sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He was sent to help me remember all the days of my life how desperately I need the Lord. And he's been sent to some of your houses to show you how desperately you need the Lord. And some of you didn't learn the lesson, though the devil came. Some of you haven't learned the lesson, though Satan and his servants have been to see you. I think perhaps the most heartbreaking thing is when those who've had a visit from the devil haven't learned the Lord's lesson. And Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure, he came. And naturally, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I'm thinking with Paul. Paul says, I don't need this. I'm going to serve God. I don't need this in my body. This is the last thing on earth I would imagine happening. I mean, can't God prevent this? What do you mean, can't God prevent it? Certainly God can prevent it. But you're praying the wrong way. How can the Lord use this? So I prayed that it might depart. You see, if God will just kill the Pharaoh, I'll be happy to go down to Egypt and say, let these people go. But God says, I'm not going to kill the Pharaoh. I'm going to go with you and stand with you beside the Pharaoh and prove I'm greater than the Pharaoh. And I'm not going to remove all the devil's work in your life. I'm going to prove that I'm greater than the dastardly, devilish work the devil can do. I'm going to prove I'm greater than anything Satan can assault you with. That's what God is up to. God says, I'm going to get glory out of this. And so, this is what we find. He said, I besought the Lord thrice, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, Paul doesn't take us into his prayer life, but can you imagine the agony of his soul? Lord, I have all these things I've determined to do for you, and I can't do them if you don't do something about this. And God says, no, you can't do them if I don't allow this. Now, we're into mysterious territory now. We're walking on holy ground now, because I can't play God. I can't say this is from God. Only you know when you're going through it, when the devil comes to visit you, if God was in it. But I know this. I've lived long enough, and I've experienced some things in my own life and seen in the lives of others to know that after Satan has paid his visit, when people look to the Lord through it and in it, they're left in much better shape spiritually than they were before the devil came. And there'll be many a man and many a woman in heaven that would say, my marriage, my life, my ministry would never have been what it is. And I could never have served God for God the way I did hadn't the devil and his servants come to pay me a visit. And that's what Paul is doing here. He said, I asked three times, Lord, take it away. No doubt there's agony of his soul. Take it away. Take it away. Lord, take it away. I think about Mr. Spurgeon, who missed one third of his preaching appointments, who never had a well day from the day he was 43 years old until he died at age 57, January 31st, 1892. I think about his life in ministry, who marries and has two sons, twin boys born, but his wife is more than just anybody could say, perhaps just left totally an invalid. She never gets to go to hear her own husband preach, and she says in the agony of her soul, I have ruined the life of the greatest preacher in the English-speaking world. We were so in love. We had so many desires. We had so much we wanted to do for God. And here I am, a helpless invalid. He had a nervous breakdown before he was 25 years old. It followed him all of his life. He had smallpox and nearly died. He suffered with gout and miserable pain caused by uremic poisoning from Bright's disease, one time lying on his side for 7 days without moving. And finally calling out to God and saying, if I had a child, I don't know that I could let him go through all this suffering. Please, Lord, help me. Satan visited him. But he's been dead more than a century. And he's the most read preacher in the world. By the way, the books that people read of his were books that were sent out by his invalid wife as God developed her to have that ministry. Because she couldn't do anything else. You and I are talking about him because of the way God used him mightily. And after the devil visited him, he was never left the same. He was left more Christ-like. And I'm not just saying Satan made one call to his house and to his heart and life. No doubt he made many. And Paul is praying here. Satan's messenger has been here. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, with this understanding now, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Think of that. We must not only understand that the devil is the Lord's devil, we must understand that what God intends with the devil and his servants when they make a visit is different from what the devil intends. And most of the time we spend our time talking about what the devil is doing and what the devil intends instead of recognizing what God intends to bring out of all of this. Well, let's look at another. Turn with me to the last book in the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 2. And in the 10th verse of the Revelation, chapter 2, the Bible says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Isn't that a great statement? Remember, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil, here he comes again. No doubt about who it is. God has warned us, he's told us, the devil has come into your house, the devil has come into your life, Satan and his servants are headed your way. But don't fear any of the things you'll suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. While the devil's visiting, after the devil's visiting, after we've been through this, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's a third thing we need to learn about Satan and his servants, and that is that Satan works in the framework of time. God works in eternity. With eternity in mind. You see, there's a greater work God has. A man may live most of his life. A woman may live most of her life. A man and woman may be married for a period of time. And then some great upheaval takes place. And what they have left in life may prove to be more glorifying to God than all the rest of life combined. Now, I'm not trying to make excuses for our sin or our sinning. I'm not trying to make excuses for our misconduct. I'm just saying to you that there's a real devil in this world. And he gets together his servants to accomplish his mission. But we need to look closely at what he's doing. And we may just see that he's on a mission for the Lord, because the devil is the Lord's devil. God is still over him. He has an evil intent, but God has something else in mind to purify us and bring us forth as gold, and to bring glory to himself. And we need to understand that what we might suffer for a while, God says, as we keep the faith and look to him, and in the words of Scripture, be faithful unto death, the Lord has for us an eternal reward in it all. Let's bow in prayer, may we?